food, but well, I know we often have visitors at VBS. If you've got friends that may want to join with us Wednesday night, tell them and let me know if they're coming. All right, Mark 7, let's give our attention now to God's Word. Mark chapter 7, and let's begin our reading at verse 14. Mark 7, verse 14, and we'll read through verse 23. Brothers, sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are again sobered as we read your word this morning, as we are warned of the sin within and what we have the potential to do because of that sinfulness. And I pray, Lord, that this morning the reading and the preaching of your word would transform us. Perhaps for the first time, you would bring to life one of us who is dead still in sin, or that you would continue your great work within us of transforming us to be more like you through your word. I pray as Paul did when he prayed for the Ephesians. He kept asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, to give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so they can know you better. That's why I pray for us, Lord, as we read your word, we would have that spirit, that understanding. The Spirit would give us wisdom. He would reveal your truth to us, and that we would know you better, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, and that we would know the hope to which you've called us, and the riches of your glorious inheritance in your saints, and the incomparably great power that is at work for us who believe. Do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 2010, up in Ontario, Canada, a man named Norman Bowalda, 66-year-old man, he was killed by his own pet. He had gone outside to feed his cat, and he was later found dead by a family member. And although there were no witnesses to the incident, he appears to have been mauled to death by his 650-pound pet tiger. He owned a whole host of exotic cats behind his farmhouse and sadly was killed by the tiger. 2 years ago, on January 1st, 2017, a new South Carolina law went into effect, a new law in your own state, that made it illegal to own a large wild cat, non-native bear, or great ape. And I'd say two things. One, if you own any of those, you are grandfathered in. They'll let me know before you invite us over. And two, notice that it was only 2 years ago that law passed. And that leaves four states without rules against keeping dangerous pets: Alabama, Nevada, Wisconsin, and North Carolina. So you keep that in mind the next time you drive through the Tar Heel State. When the law was passed here in South Carolina, it passed very easily. There wasn't a lot of fanfare. And I think the reason for that is obvious, isn't it? It's very dangerous to yourself as well as to your neighbors to keep such an animal. These exotic pets, tigers, they require vast, very strong systems of control. Should they get out, what you have to do to apprehend them. It's the kind of thing that's very hard to manage yourself. on just your own property. And as and if you don't do it well, as you heard from the Canadian man, you might pay for it with your life. And as I read these stories, it made me think about the story of Cain and Abel. It's a little phrase in that story that after God rejected Cain's offering, you may remember that Cain was angry and downcast, and God came to him and said, he gave him the opportunity to repent and to be accepted, but he warned him, if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you, but you must rule over it. You notice that language there of sin crouching at the door like a hungry tiger ready to kill? Sin was lurking at the door of Cain's life, of his heart. There was a way of escape, God told him, but if he didn't take it, God warned him, he would die. And when we look at these stories of owning wild pets, exotic pets, tigers, what would possess a person to take such a risk? Obviously, that person thinks they can manage the animal, that they can contain and control even a 650-pound tiger. But friends, you can't. And it is the same way with sin. And as God told Cain, it's a powerful force. It is bent on one thing, your destruction. And in the passage that we have been studying throughout Mark 7, Jesus is trying to get the Pharisees to see this. You see, they're all taken up with hand washing, ceremonial washing, in order to avoid defilement. They've approached defilement from a primarily external standpoint. They think it's something that can be solved by washing their hands. They viewed defilement as something that is others-centered. It doesn't come from you. You pick it up when you're in the marketplace, when you rub shoulders with all the other sinners, and you have to come back home and be cleansed in order to avoid defilement. But in the passage we've read today, here at the end, this is where Jesus turns the tables on them. And this is where he brings to their attention the nature of true defilement. And it is a force that is more powerful than anything they or we can reckon with. So as we've gone through the passage, our big question has been, have you seen your own condition? Have you seen yourself as God does? And in order to finish that thought, I have our two last questions today. Here's the first. Are you aware of your true danger? Like the folks that tried to own these pets, are you aware of your true danger? Now, what Jesus does in the verses we've read today, he doesn't interact anymore primarily with the Pharisees. He's already given them his answer in verses 6 through 13. Now he turns and he addresses the larger crowd. And in verse 14, he summons them, he calls them. He's like an Old Testament prophet calling Israel to come and hear the word of the Lord. And in verse 15, he makes this general statement. Now, this is his summary statement that this summarizes the whole argument, the whole nature of true defilement. Verse 15, nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. And if you break that statement up, the first half is basically what he just told the Pharisees. It's not about the externals. You guys are focused on what might come into contact with you and make you unclean, but you're missing the heart of the matter, which is what God has been addressing consistently since even the times of the Old Testament. It's not the external contact that renders you unclean before God. And so the second half of the statement, then, it gives them the information they need. It's the answer to the question that might arise. Well, how do we get defiled? And Jesus says the things that come out of the heart render a person unclean before God. Not what goes in, but what comes out. That is the source of true defilement. Now, if you're aware of the Old Testament's teaching on ritual defilement and cleanliness, maybe you wonder how Jesus can make such statements. Because if you go back and read in Leviticus, for example, the Old Testament actually has a whole lot to say about certain things around you that can make you unclean. It has a lot to say about certain foods that are unclean. And should you put them into you, you will be unclean. So how is it that Jesus can make these statements? This may even be why the disciples come to him in verse 17 and ask him to explain himself. Just like they didn't understand the parable of the sower back in Mark 4, and so he called them into the house and explained it to them. Well, he is going to do that again. They don't understand what he's just said, and so he's going to make it clear to them. But notice first, in verse 18, he challenges them. Doesn't give them an answer first. He challenges them. He asks them, "Are you so dull?" And that's an actually polite translation. We could render it as, "Really? You guys don't get it either? Are you also lacking in understanding? Not just the scribes and the Pharisees, not just the crowds, but you guys too don't understand what I'm saying." And that kind of just continues a theme, by the way, that we've seen in Mark now for several episodes. The disciples just don't come off looking very well in this section of Mark. But Jesus, being patient, merciful, he explains himself. And he says there at the end of verse 18, "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." Jesus' point appears to be that food is just food. Whatever its health risk, Jesus chose not to tell us, chose not to make any statement on its health risk. But when it comes to spiritual effects, food is just food. It cannot spiritually contaminate a person. It can't render them unclean before God, as if it had some magical properties that could affect your spiritual standing and condition. And why is that, you ask? Because, as Jesus goes on in the next verses to say, you are already spiritually corrupt within. Look at verse 20. "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Within your heart, there are evil inclinations. This is how temptation works. Why is it that when you see something that is sinful, something inside of you still responds to that, finds that attractive, even if for a moment before you resist it by God's grace? There is something inside of us that responds to temptation. But even more specifically, then this is where Jesus is really focusing. Why is it that you have temptations arise sometimes without any external stimulation? It's not something you see, it just arises from within, a thought or an inclination or a feeling or a motive. Where does all of that come from? It comes from a sinful heart. And that's why food can't go in and make you spiritually unclean before God. We're already spiritually defiled before God. By nature, we are spiritually unclean. So that's how Jesus can give this teaching. Food's just food. Doesn't have any spiritual properties that interact with your soul. And two, you're already as corrupt by nature as you could possibly be. We're born that way, corrupt by nature. Now, at this point, we do need to relate what Jesus has said to the Old Testament. Because as already said, the Old Testament has quite a lot to say about defilement, including defilement by means of food and property. For example, Leviticus 11 through 15, this is one of the main sections that deals with clean and unclean laws in the Old Testament. And in chapter 11, God goes through the different animals that are clean and the animals that are unclean. And at the end, chapter 11, verse 43, he says, "Do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Do not make yourselves unclean by means of them or be made unclean by them. Why? I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. Chapter 13, the Lord describes different skin diseases that could make a person unclean. And if you were diagnosed with one of those, you had to live outside of the camp until you were healed and pronounced clean by a priest. Why? To prevent the spread of ceremonial impurity throughout the camp. And at the very end of this section, chapter 15, verse 31, God says, you must keep the Israelites separate from things that make them unclean, so they will not die in their uncleanness for defiling my dwelling place, which is among them. God cared very much about clean and unclean in giving those laws, lest it corrupt his sanctuary. So how do we reconcile Jesus' words with God's commands? Because I don't think we can simply say, well, that was the Old Testament. We don't have to do that anymore. Jesus himself said what? I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. So how do we make sense of what Jesus is saying? I think first, we have to understand the purpose of the Old Testament commands. The reason God regulated Israel's diet that way. I think the reason of those commands was to illustrate, to be an object lesson, to picture the nature of spiritual defilement, to give them a visual lesson of understanding that there was such a thing as spiritual defilement that brought separation from God and could only be solved through the sacrifice and the intercession of a priest. You see, when Leviticus talks about uncleanness, it's talking about ceremonial uncleanness. It's talking about your status in the Israelite camp. It affects your access to the tabernacle building. It's not a declaration of your internal condition. It's not a declaration of your spiritual standing before God. But at the same time, it was to illustrate those truths. God wants you to know, and he wanted Israel to know, there are a lot of things in this world that can defile you. What kind of things? Jesus just said it's not what goes into you. Here's the kinds of things that defile you in this world. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Those are in this world, and they defile you. They separate you from the holy presence of God. They remove you from access to his presence. And that's not the end of the story, thankfully. But the only way back into his presence is what? A sacrifice. Someone's got to die. Something has to shed its blood, and a priest has to reconcile you to God. The Old Testament put those laws in place in order to give us an object lesson vividly for almost 1,500 years of the way God wants us to draw near to him. And now here's the second point. Jesus wants us to know that he is that sacrifice. He is the one that can cleanse us. He is the high priest who can make us clean. Do you remember back in Mark 1 when Jesus healed the leper? What happened? He touched the leper and the leper was made clean. Jesus did not become unclean. That's how it usually works. Unclean spreads and makes clean things unclean. It went the other direction this time. And Jesus, the clean one, touched the leper and made him clean. And what did Jesus tell him? He didn't say, don't worry about that ceremonial law. He said, no, you go now and you show yourself to the priest. And you offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for a testimony to them, to let them know that the final sacrifice and the greatest priest who can make us clean in our true inward condition is here. He has arrived. You see, the Old Testament was well aware that the heart was corrupt. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And according to Hebrews 9:9 in the New Testament, the whole tabernacle system was a parable. It was an illustration. It was pointing forward to the time when Christ would come and offer himself as the final sacrifice for our sins. That was the purpose of those commands. Jesus has come to say, I'm that sacrifice, and the Pharisees are resisting it. They've developed their own standards of purity and impurity. They've developed their own solution to purity and impurity, and they're resisting the truth that God was trying to tell them in that great object lesson. And so Jesus has come to say, I am the one who can cleanse you from your true condition that separates you from God. So here's the final question then. Are you ready to be cleansed? Are you ready to be cleansed? If a wicked heart is our true condition, then will you trust Jesus to cleanse it? It's an interesting phrase here at the end of verse 19. I don't want you to miss it. In the NIV and the ESV, it's a little more noticeable because it's set off from the rest of the sentence by parentheses. If you have a red letter Bible, these letters will be black. And the phrase reads, thus he declared all foods clean. I'm highlighting it because if you have the King James or the New King James, you might miss the phrase. It's attached to the very end of a sentence, and it just looks like it modifies the food passing through one system. But it's best to read it as its own parenthetical statement. And here's what's going on there. Mark is explaining for you, the reader, the significance of Jesus' words. By explaining and describing the nature of true defilement, Jesus is signaling the end of the Old Testament ceremonial laws. Now, it would take some time for them to get this. God has to say it again to Peter in Acts 10. Ironically, by the way, we think that Peter is the one who gave Mark most of his information to write this gospel. So he got it eventually. And Mark makes it clear, under the inspiration of God, what Jesus is doing in giving this teaching. He's declaring the end of that section of God's law. And again, you say, but Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I only came to fulfill them. Again, let me say two things quickly. One, he's not contradicting the Old Testament. He's explaining its true purpose. But now that they have served their purpose, they can pass away. That's what he means when he says, I came to fulfill the law. I came to show you its original purpose and to make it clear for you to understand. And now that that purpose is accomplished, that part of the law can pass away. But there's another reason, and please don't miss this. Here's another reason Jesus can declare those laws obsolete. Who institutes the covenants with Israel? God does. How does God inaugurate the covenants with Israel? Through a blood sacrifice. And if there is one thing that Mark wants you to know from reading this gospel, it's that Jesus is God. And he has come to give himself as the blood of the new covenant, to effect a new exodus, and to save his people. And so Mark wants you know why Jesus can say that? Because he's God. And he's going to seal this covenant with his own blood. And so he can declare the laws that accompany his agreement with his people. He has the right to declare you clean from your sins. So I'm going to make these three statements. I'll make them quickly and we will close. First, we must reckon with the potential that our hearts have for wickedness. There is enough evil in our hearts to destroy 1,000 worlds. And just reread verses 20 and 21 and 22 and look at that catalog of sins. I was going to run through them and define them, but we don't have time. But just take a moment to think about those, because Jesus is saying you have the potential to do this. You've got the potential to do the big ones, adultery, murder, theft. You have the potential to do the little ones, greed, envy. And look at how the list ends, foolishness. Big sins, little sins, Jesus says it doesn't matter. They can come out of your heart. There's enough evil in there to destroy everything you've worked your life to build, everything in your family, everything in your community. Don't play with a tiger. Two, though, we need to guard our hearts. Galatians 5:16 says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You don't have to live in bondage to those sins. You can cry out to God for a new heart, like we sang in Psalm 51. If you're not a Christian, you're an unbeliever, this is all new to you, then you cry out today for God to give you a new heart and to cleanse you from those sins. And if you're a believer, then you cry out to God every day to continue to transform your heart so that you will sow to the Spirit and thus reap from the Spirit a righteous harvest. There's still something inside of you that can be enticed to sin. So you've got to guard your heart. You've got to sow to the Spirit. You've got to resist sin. You've got to actively put it to death. Your Christian life is not a passive one where you just kind of float through and do what seems right. You fight that sin. You guard that heart. And then lastly, you rest in the cleansing that Jesus provides. Because these are our hearts. These are our wicked hearts. These are the kinds of things that we can do. Those are the kinds of people Jesus came to save. He resisted the Pharisees, but he told the people, you've got this in your heart. I've come to save you. I've come to transform you. The devil will tell you, God would never love someone like you. You're dirty. You're sinful. Jesus says, you come to me when you're labored and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, and I'll give you a new heart, and I'll change your heart, and I'll deliver you from temptation and keep you from evil. Let's pray and give thanks to God. Father in heaven, thank you for your mercies towards us. Thank you for the many, many promises of the gospel. Thank you for a sobering passage like this today that brings us face to face with the evil within. That's not the people out there, Lord. It is, but it's also the people in here. It's all of us. And so open our eyes, God, to reckon with our sin, to reckon with our temptations, to earnestly put them to death and overcome. Give us saving and sanctifying grace today. And Lord, grant that we will rest and rejoice in the finished work of Christ, who bore all these sins in his own body on the tree. And for that, we give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.